Let's take our Bibles and go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. We looked with a pretty good degree of detail at the Last Supper that Jesus Christ shared with his apostles and disciples, the institution of a memorial to remember Jesus Christ's accomplishments of Holy Communion, his speaking of that one who would betray him, Judas Iscariot, who from the Last Supper got up and did betray him, speaking of him that would deny him, of Peter, then his washing the disciples' feet and having a discussion about service, very memorable events and great teaching that went on at the Last Supper. But from the Last Supper, the Bible declares that he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. In Matthew chapter 26, it says in verse 36, "Then comes Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder." Jesus Christ was a man of prayer. He arranged his life so that he could pray faithfully and continually unto his Father. And we're to walk in his steps. We should also be men and women of prayer. But at this very critical time, he arranges his life so that he can go to a known spot, the Garden of Gethsemane, a place that he'd used before for his prayer life. And it says in verse 37, "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, wait here, and watch with me." And then it says, "And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will." Did Jesus Christ want to go through his impending sufferings and death? No, he didn't. He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. This cup representing his responsibility, that which God had given him to do. During this time, he was exceeding sorrowful. He had known by revelation and from the written word of God that they were going to put him through an incredible torture, incredible pain and suffering. He didn't want to go through it. And just the thought of it was agonizing. It caused him to become exceeding sorrowful. Keep your finger here in Matthew. Look at Luke chapter 22 for a second. I don't think any of us would want to endure pain or suffering. It's, causes sorrow, causes grief. But what Jesus Christ was going to go through would far outweigh any suffering or any pain, any torture, any punishment that any human being had ever endured before or since. Luke chapter 22, it says in verse 43, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." So as he's going through this incredible sorrow, this incredible pain, God sent him assistance by way of an angel. And being in an agony, verse 44, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, Matthew just said that he was exceeding sorrowful. This Luke record sort of describes it in greater detail, doesn't it? It was so agonizing for him that his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. Now, this doesn't say that he was bleeding, you know, that his sweat was blood. I guess there have been rare occasions where that has been recorded, where people actually do sweat blood. But this just says, as it were great drops of blood. But it just shows how agonizing this was. Back to Matthew. God did strengthen him by way of an angel. God did provide him assistance. But again, in verse 39, it says, he went a little further, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will." You know, the bottom line for Jesus Christ was that the Word of God is the will of God. That what God wanted him to do, what his Father gave him, that was what he was going to do. You know, this is a great lesson for us to learn. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will, God. We want to do the will of God. You know, sure, all of us have our own thinking, our own emotions, our own desires. All of us do. All of us have will, freedom of will. Jesus Christ had freedom of will. But he was willing to subjugate his will, his desires, his emotions to the will of God. He was willing to do what God would have him to do. Praise the Lord for that. And he cometh unto the disciples, verse 40, and finds them praying with him and supporting him and blessing him. No, what, he finds them asleep. And he says unto Peter, "What? Could not ye watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he went again the second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." Jesus Christ was going to his Father in agonizing prayer. You know, what must have added more to his sorrow, to his agony, was the lack of support of his trusted disciples. But he goes and asks a second time. And then he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words. So three times Jesus Christ goes to his Father in prayer, saying, "If there's any other way, please let this cup pass from me." Now, what is very, very clear from this record is that Jesus Christ got his answer. That there's no other way that mankind could be saved. There's no other way that mankind could be redeemed. Now, this is a very, very important record to remember, because people throughout the centuries have speculated, have postulized that somehow there's salvation outside of Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus Christ prayed, if there's any other way for salvation to occur, then let this responsibility, this cup, pass from me. But he got his answer. There is no other way. For God to ask his Son, Jesus Christ, to go through the torture, the humiliation, the pain, the suffering that awaits him, and then allow any human being, even one, to be saved outside of Jesus Christ, then God is responsible for the most hideous request, for the most reprehensible act of all time. But there is no other way. Jesus Christ said, he had just taught them on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, not any, comes unto the Father but by me. So Jesus Christ gets his answer. In verse 45, it says, "Then comes he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed unto the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." Look at John chapter 18. What a record, huh? You can see that the agony, the sufferings of Christ really started at the time of the Last Supper with the betrayal of Judas Iscariot, with the prophecy of the denials of Peter. Now the agony and the sufferings are building. It's agonizing in this prayer, just realizing what awaits him. He doesn't want to go through it. Boy, if these records don't show Jesus Christ as a human being, as a man, then I don't know if there's any reason that people would read the Bible. I don't know if there's any clear, you know, declaration of his being fully man. How people could ever get that he's God is just way beyond me. I mean, it just shows you how religious tradition, how much Satan has blinded the minds of people. But as we read these records, the humanity, the Jesus Christ, his heart, his emotion, his empathy is just so readily apparent. What we just read is summarized in verse 1 of John chapter 18. It says, "And when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where there was a garden," identified in Matthew as the Garden of Gethsemane, "into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples." Now, remember, in this conspiracy that Judas Iscariot had entered into with the chief priests and the captains to betray Jesus, that they were looking for the right timing, the right place. They didn't want to go and arrest Jesus. They didn't want to take Jesus before the multitudes. So what better place than this garden where Jesus had resorted thither just to pray with a few of his disciples? You know, it's also Monday night. It's dark out. Most everybody's asleep. So this is the perfect occasion for these conspirators to go and take Jesus to arrest him. Judas then, verse 3, "having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, comes thither with lanterns and torches and weapons." This band of men is a Roman cohort of soldiers. A Roman cohort of soldiers is a portion of a legion, but it would have totaled anywhere from 400 to 600 men. In other words, this is, you know, quite a group, quite a band of people coming to arrest this one Jesus of Nazareth. "Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him," he knew what awaited him. He'd gotten his answer by praying in the garden that there was no other way. So he knew what awaited him. "He went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground." Man, you know, you look at the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. You know, remember, it's not that they came and took Jesus Christ against his will. They couldn't have, because Jesus Christ had power and authority. There were other times where they tried to take Jesus. I remember a record earlier in the Gospels where a whole multitude came and wanted to cast him off a cliff. You remember that? Jesus kind of walked through the midst of them. Well, his time back then hadn't come yet, but now it has come. But remember, Jesus Christ, nobody took his life from him. He laid down his life willingly, and that included him willingly now giving himself over to the Romans, over to the chief priests, over to the captains. This was his free will action. But his authority is shown in verse 6 again. He said, "I am he." They went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none." So this incredible group led by Judas Iscariot has come out to arrest Jesus. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 26. It says, and while he, verse 47, and while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came with him, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast." You know, I hope that this exercise, this series of teachings we're doing on Jesus Christ our Passover, is giving you a greater appreciation of scripture buildup, narrative development, how, say, God had four different gospels written, and the four gospels might all describe the same event, but they don't necessarily describe it in the same way or give all the same details. God designed the scripture to be put together, and to be able to put the scripture together, you've got to work it. We got certain information from the Gospel of John that isn't recorded here in Matthew, but now we're getting additional information from Matthew that wasn't in John. Well, you got to put it together, let it build up, let the narration develop so that you see the whole picture. Here it's talking about Judas having given the others a sign of who this Jesus of Nazareth was. It was the kiss that betrayed Jesus. Whomsoever I shall kiss, verse 48 again, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" We saw very clearly in working through the Last Supper that Jesus knew that it was Judas who would betray him. Now, Judas comes and betrays him with a kiss. It says, "Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear." This one of them that was with him was Peter. You know, this is just another indication how the disciples thought that the Messiah, the Christ, that this Jesus of Nazareth would be a political deliverer. Because now, as Jesus is being arrested, well, Peter thinks it's time to fight. He pulls out his dagger. It's not a sword like kind that, you know, big long swords, but it was a dagger. Peter pulls it out and he smites off the ear of the servant of the high priest. You know, when you think about that motion, it must have been, you know, that he's going to slit the guy's throat, and the guy turns his head, and when he turns his head, the dagger catches his ear and cuts his ear off. You know, very possibly, as I mentioned earlier, this was the motivation of Judas Iscariot. This is how Satan worked in Judas Iscariot to get him to betray Jesus, thinking that, okay, I'm going to be the catalyst for this fight that the Messiah is going to lead to overthrow the Romans, to restore, you know, the kingdom to Israel. Now, this was something that the disciples asked about even on the day of the Ascension. Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? They just didn't really understand that the deliverance and the salvation that Jesus Christ came to bring was spiritual. You know, this is a good thing to remember in our day and time, because oftentimes people think that our problems are political, that we need to fight political fights, we need to fight militaristic fights, instead of realizing that our problems are spiritual. Jesus Christ is a savior of life, and he came to bring salvation to mankind. But yet the disciples thought it was time to fight. Verse 52, "Then said Jesus unto him, Put again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Hey, if the right thing to do was to fight, Jesus Christ had superior firepower. 12 legions of angels. But that was not the fight that Jesus Christ was fighting. He was fighting to give his life for mankind as the perfect sacrifice. You know, he was fighting for all of us out of the love of God, to lay down his life instead of us. And then it says, "And how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? In the same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and what? Fled." You know, as we read through these records, it just gets darker and darker. You know, the incredible betrayal of Judas Iscariot that now is fulfilled here. The denial of Peter, denials of Peter that are upcoming that Jesus Christ had known about and told Peter about. You know, the misunderstanding of the disciples, their lack of support of Jesus in the garden, falling asleep, and now thinking that somehow it's a militaristic fight. I mean, all of this, it just shows the incredible confusion, the darkness that was upon mankind, how Jesus Christ bore our sins by himself, who his own self took our sins upon him. I mean, it was just Jesus Christ alone. Here it says that all the disciples forsook him and fled. He was by himself. And then it says in verse 57, "And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled." So this is the arrest of Jesus that occurred Monday night, after the Last Supper, after Jesus Christ's time of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And now from Monday night for the next almost 2 full days, Jesus Christ is in the hands of the religious leaders of Israel, in the hands of the Roman soldiers that took him, for him to be tortured beyond human imagination, beyond semblance, for him to pay the ultimate price for mankind's redemption.